Please open your Bible. Hopefully you have a Bible. I don't really care if you have it on your phone or your iPad or whatever. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 21. This morning, I have never been a fan of Palm Sunday sermons. I mean, they've just always been difficult for me for some reason. But, you know, I've kind of changed the way I look at Scripture. And Scripture is like a big treasure chest. And the more you look into it, the more you pray and ask God, the more you start seeing the treasures that are there. And I have this year looked at this Palm Sunday with different eyes. And there is so much in this passage, these 11 verses that really have to do with you and me understanding Easter, which is next Sunday. And so I hope and I pray that I do a good job of helping you to understand this beautiful passage that begins the last week of Jesus' life. And so this morning begins what Christians have called Passion Week. It's the last week of his life. And so I want to begin by reading the story. So I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. I'm going to ask you to stand. People say, why do you ask us to stand? I just think when you stand, you have to pay attention or you'd fall down. So that's my theory. Beginning in verse 1, it says, as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks you what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble and riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and all the people around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. And the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth and Galilee. You may be seated. I mean, I have for years not enjoyed reading or understanding the story. And the point of being a Christ follower is to understand and live the story. And so in this particular situation, something that I have missed forever and ever and ever is Matthew 21 verses 1 through 11 guarantee that Jesus is going to die. The thing I have missed is that Jesus chose to come into the city of Jerusalem knowing that when he did so, it was going to tick off the religious establishment. And he knew that when he came in the way he came into Jerusalem, that the religious people would turn against him and eventually kill him. So Palm Sunday for Jesus actually is the beginning of the end. And he knows that. And he still comes. And he has this parade with all these people, knowing that by doing so, he will never leave Jerusalem again. Now, to kind of understand the story, you got to understand the context. So look to chapter 20. Just go to one chapter back to the very end. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem in Matthew 20. And he is coming there and he comes to Jericho. Jericho is about 17 miles from Jerusalem. Jericho was a very wealthy place. But because there was such wealth there, there were a lot of beggars who were blind and had other ailments who would beg for a living because the rich people were there. And it's really easy to miss something in chapter 20. And see, we read our Bibles and we don't think. But in chapter 20, verse 29, it says, "As Jesus and the disciples left the town of Jericho, a large crowd followed them." Now, why was there a large crowd following Jesus? Well, he has been coming down from Galilee, the northern part of Israel, doing miracles. And so there are people following him. But really, everyone in Jerusalem was headed to Jerusalem because it was Passover. And all good Jews made the pilgrimage, if they could, to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. So Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and there's this large crowd. And then look in verse 30. It says, "Two blind men were sitting beside the road. When they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began shouting, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us.' And the crowd, being good, typical Americans, said, 'Be quiet.'" You know, it's all about you. It's not about someone else. "'Be quiet,' the crowd yelled at them. But they only shouted louder." Now, you need to understand, when they call him Son of David, that was the name of the Messiah. And they believed that the Messiah was coming back to start a new kingdom, to overthrow Rome, and the Messiah would have the ability to heal and put together a broken world. So they only shouted louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on this." Now pay attention. Here's where we don't hear the things we need to hear. When they heard them, when Jesus heard them, he stopped and called, "What do you want me to do for you?" Two blind guys who are begging for a living, and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Look at the next verse. "Lord," they said, "we want to see." Now that's, understand that. That's good. They want to see. Jesus felt sorry for them, and he touched their eyes. Instantly, they could see. And then it says, then they followed him. Now, this is a different kind of miracle, and I have missed it all these years. Jesus healed people all the time, right? He healed people all the time. Blindness, leprosy, all these different ailments. But most of the time, whenever Jesus performed a healing, he told them this. He said, "Be quiet. Don't tell anybody. Please don't tell anybody." And that's always been weird to me. Why wouldn't you want everybody to know? Well, because it would cause such a commotion that it would be crazy. And so Jesus had always done his healings and had always said, "Be quiet." But he doesn't tell them to be quiet here. Why? Why does he not tell these blind men to be quiet? They were calling him the Son of David. They were calling him the Messiah. Why? Well, here's why. He knew it was time. He knew it was time to die. See, if you even study the life of Jesus, many times he's going to places where the Jewish leaders were not. But Jesus knew it was time to die. And what I love about it is he chose to die. He chose his own death. He chose the timing because that was God's plan. Sometimes we look at Easter and we think, oh, you know, Judas messed up. No, no. This was all planned before the creation of the world that the Son of God would come and he would die for the sins of the world. And so at this point, after 3 years of ministry, Jesus says, it's time. And so these two blind men who get healed start following the crowd who is following Jesus. And so you get to chapter 1, it says, as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Now, if you go to actually the book of John, John chapter 12, one of the things you will learn in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, before he went to Bethphage, after he left Jericho, he came down the Roman road and he came to a place called Bethany. And who lived in Bethany? Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead, Mary and Martha, they were his three best friends. And if you read John chapter 12, it says 6 days before Passover, he went to their house in Bethany. And while he was in Bethany, they threw a party for him. And while he was in Bethany, remember the woman broke the vial on his feet and he said, she prepared me for my death. I mean, he spent this last moments with his good friends because he knows once he goes into Jerusalem, once it all starts, he's never leaving. And so they go and he spends time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And John 12 says people come from all over to see him. Because he's been up north and now he's coming to Jerusalem. He's in Bethany. And he's about to enter Jerusalem. And so people are coming from all over to get to know him. And it's very interesting because it's Passover. And literally everybody from Israel is coming back to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. It's when they celebrated God bringing them from Egypt. It's their deliverance. And so this time in history, as Jesus is about to go into Jerusalem, everybody has what they called a Messiah expectation. They felt that the Messiah was going to come back. And when they celebrated Passover as Jews, everybody was looking for this one that would come back and deliver them from Roman rule to set up a kingdom of righteousness. And so there's this expectation to the point that the Romans had to put a lot of extra soldiers during Passover because they knew these Jews, you can't trust them. If they start a riot or if they get riled up about something and they get out of control, we're going to get in trouble. So they put soldiers everywhere because Passover, history tells us, would grow sometimes 2 to 3 times what the normal population would be. The normal population of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus was about 250,000 people, which is a lot of people. But during Passover, they've estimated, and the way they estimated was the number of sheep that were slain during Passover, that up to 2 million people could possibly come into Jerusalem to be a part of that celebration. So what we have is Jesus is sitting on a powder keg. He's about to go in Jerusalem. The people who are coming from the north are all excited. They found the Messiah. The two blind men are calling the Son of David. And there's this expectation. And everybody is excited. They think that this Jesus could be the one. He could be the one that could change the world they lived in. And then you get to verses 1 through 3. And it says that as he came into Bethphage, as they left Bethany, he told two disciples, go over there and get a donkey. What movie is it? Is it Shrek where he says donkey? I just always want to say donkey like that. How many of y'all watch Shrek? Okay, donkey. They were supposed to go in and get a donkey and a donkey's colt. Strange, isn't it? They were to go in and get a donkey and a donkey's colt to untie them and bring them back to him. And these disciples are trying to figure it out. They ain't got it yet. I personally believe, this is my belief, that when he was at Bethany with his good friends, and when people were coming to see him from Jerusalem, that he arranged for there to be a donkey and a donkey's colt at a certain house for his two disciples to go get. Or you could believe that because he was God, he knew where they were anyway. But I just happen to think Jesus orchestrated this Palm Sunday. It was his idea. It was his plan. He knew that this is the way the Father wanted it to be. And so he sent these two guys and he told them to get the two donkeys and bring them back. Now, it would be equivalent to us today lending our car to someone. And that's why I think Jesus probably went ahead and said, hey, I'm going to need two donkeys maybe in 6 days. Could we come get them from your house? We'll return them when we're through. Only God knows. But anyway, and sure enough, you read some of the other accounts. Someone asked, why are you taking the donkeys? And they said, the Lord needs them. And so they get to two donkeys and they bring them back to Jesus. Now here's where, again, I want you to see how he chose to die for you. It says in verse 4, this took place, the donkeys. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey. Riding on a donkey's colt. I love that because these donkeys had a purpose in God's plan. These donkeys that Jesus is going to ride the colt was a part of God's plan. There's no plan B. It was Jesus was going to die for the sins of the world. And so when he said that, when he brought those donkeys, what he was doing was fulfilling prophecy. You see, there was an Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 9. I believe it's verse 9. The prophecy was that the Messiah would come on a donkey. And not just any donkey, the donkey of a adult mama. Now, Jesus came just the way the scriptures said he would come. Zechariah was written 500 years before this. And so when he got the donkeys and they brought them to him, he knew that when he rode into Jerusalem, that he was fulfilling scripture that every good Jew should know. Now, the poor disciples, we are told in the scripture, they put their clothing on both of them. Which one is he going to ride? Well, another interesting thing you need to know is that the scripture also talked about how the donkey that Jesus would ride had never been ridden before. And so I don't know anything about horses and I don't know anything about donkeys, but just my one terrible experience with horses is if it's been a long winter and they haven't been road, it's not a good thing to get on them. But here's what I do know from what I read is the reason there were two is if you had a young donkey who had never been ridden, it was considered an honor to reserve that donkey for a person to ride. So Jesus was the first one. He was kind of like, it was kind of like, we have raised this animal for you to ride. And so he chose not the mama, but the lowly baby. Because you got to understand, the Romans are looking around and the Romans are looking for people who are trying to cause trouble. And if Jesus would have come in on a big old stallion, they would have been thinking he's coming to make war. But who gets excited about a donkey? So Jesus comes in on a donkey that had never been ridden. And the reason that the mother needed to be there was because the baby would follow the mother. So the picture is probably a mama donkey was being led in front of the baby donkey. And that's how Jesus went into Jerusalem. The colt symbolizes a humble person. If you look at the pictures of that day, you will see people and they have big stallions and they have power. A horse is a powerful animal, but a baby donkey? And so Jesus, by coming in on a donkey, is coming in the most humble possible way. It goes on to say, the two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now it's interesting, we don't do that today so much, but it's kind of like when you have a bride coming down the aisle, they throw rose petals on the ground. It was a sign of honor. It was kind of like in that day, the ancient custom was to roll out the red carpet. Well, it was your coat and it was branches, probably palm branches, but other tree branches as well. And what it is, it's to welcome the incoming king. Because Jesus only came as a king. And so he comes in and the people are basically saying, we're going to follow you. This is submission. We are throwing our coats and our palm branches and our tree branches before you because you're the king. But then if you look at the scripture, it says, Jesus was in the center of the procession and the people all around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. At that moment, they were thinking he was the man, the Son of David. They are saying he is the Messiah. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest. So what you have is Jesus coming in to Jerusalem as the Messiah. But here's the problem. They didn't want a Jesus that rode on a donkey. They wanted a Jesus on a magnificent stallion. They didn't want a Jesus that was humble. They wanted a Jesus that was powerful. They didn't want a Jesus that would come in and say, hey, those Romans you hate, I've got a way for them to be saved. They did not want that. They wanted a king who would destroy the Romans and have Jerusalem restored under their control. That's what they wanted. So you have this picture of this crowd moving into Jerusalem and they're excited. They think he's the Messiah. And the people in Jerusalem are coming out to see this guy. And they ask the question, who is he? And he says, well, he's Jesus from Nazareth. He's the prophet. And it's to me, it's kind of like the people from up north are saying, he's our man. And the people that were coming out didn't necessarily know that he was the man because he had spent so much time away. But you have this parade where everything looks to be going so well. They're having the palm branches, which symbolize victory and joy and salvation. I mean, it's a big deal. They're quoting Psalm 118 that was used during Passover. As they entered the temple, they would talk about, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They were excited. They were ready to celebrate. They wanted to be saved. They wanted the world to change. But the problem was, it's not the Jesus they wanted. No, Jesus did not come to make war with Rome, but to make peace for men with God. You see, they wanted a physical, powerful kingdom. They wanted wealth and prosperity. And Jesus says, I come to restore your relationship with God. I come to provide forgiveness. I am the Lamb of God. I am the sacrificial Lamb. He came to make peace. And the next couple of days, they will totally reject Him. They will totally reject Him. Started out good, but ended so poorly. Or did it? It started out, in my opinion, the way Jesus wanted it to be. And it ended the way that Jesus wanted it to be, because He had to die for you and me. That's how forgiveness was planned. So what are my takeaways? Let me give you my takeaways. The first takeaway is that Jesus loves you and me very much. He rode into Jerusalem because He loved you. He knew it was time to die for you. He knew that plan A was the only plan. He knew that this was the only way the people could be saved from their sins. Romans 5:9 says, but God showed us His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. While we were still sinners, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. You see, He loved you so much, and He loved me so much, that the whole point of His life was to live a perfect life and to take away the penalty of sin that you and I have earned. I think we miss that. Palm Sunday is about love. It's about choice. It's about choosing to die for those He loved. Second thing, this is where we struggle. Jesus wants to be your king. Did you notice what it says? It says, look, your king is coming to you. You don't go to the king. The king comes to you. The question is, will you receive the king? You see, people, unfortunately, in Jesus' day, wanted a Jesus on their terms. They wanted one who was powerful. They wanted someone who would destroy their enemies. They didn't want forgiveness. They didn't want to admit they had a sin problem. Jesus wants to be your king. But you know, it's no different today. Today, we want a Jesus on our terms, don't we? We don't want a king who tells us what to do. We want a Jesus on our terms. I want you to think about this. Who determines when you go worship Him? You do. Who determines if you serve Him? You do. Who determines if you give to Him financially and with your time? You do. determines what is moral and immoral in your life. You do. But the king wants to be the one that calls the shots. We live in a world that says, that's the way it used to be, Jesus, but not today. Jesus came as a king for your benefit. When Jesus talked to the crowd, he said to his disciples, if any of you want to be my follower, if you want to follow me, you sing songs of joy. No, listen to what he says. You must give up your own way. Who determines what is right and wrong in your life? Who determines how you live? Either you do or he does. You must give up your own way. Take up your cross. What's he talking about? Death. And follow me. One of my favorite verses in Matthew is Matthew 6:33. It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. Live right. He ought to be your number one pursuit. He ought to be your number one king. He ought to be the one who's driving your life. That's what it means to have a king. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Not everything you want, everything you need. So my question is, who's your king? Is it Jesus or is it you? I mean, that's a battle I fight every day and you fight every day. Who's going to rule my life? Who's going to choose what is right? Who's going to choose what is wrong? I do. And then the last thing, live by faith in Jesus, not by your feelings. You see, it's real easy to be for Jesus when the crowd's for Jesus. And 2 Corinthians, I think it's 5:7, says, live by faith, not by sight. It's real easy to be for the king when everybody's for the king. It's real easy at camp to make decisions at camp. It's real easy when you've got a majority around you. But that's not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is, I'm going to follow you, period. And what the world needs to see, is that we, the church, have a different king. And what the world needs to see, listen, I don't care. I want you to worship him. I want you to love him. And I want you to get all worked up like that crowd did. But I want you to understand, just it being an emotional high is not what it's all about. It's not how loud you can sing, or if you put your hands in the air, or if you don't put your hands in the air. What really matters is how you're going to live when you walk out of this place. You either live by faith or feelings. Listen, feelings are a terrible boss. So, Palm Sunday. It's a big deal. Very big deal. Now, what we're going to do next is we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Okay? And this is a time for any believer in Jesus Christ to remember what Christ has done for us. So this is a time, you don't have to be a member of our church. The one thing that you do need to have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a big deal. I think one of the problems with taking the Lord's Supper is we take it without it being a big deal. And so I'm going to ask the deacons, if they would, to come to the front. Let me just advise you that when we pass out the juice in just a second, it's not just juice. We have a new little container here. And I want you to know that on the bottom will be the bread, and on the top, when you take it off, will be the juice. So we're going to have that, pass that out in just a second. And when you get it, You can sit there and begin to take it off, and then I'll lead you after that. But one of the things that I want you to understand is that before you take the Lord's Supper, there's a warning. And the warning is this, that you need to be sure that you're taking it correctly. It's not a ritual. It's about remembering a relationship. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, I want you to listen to verse 27, 28, and 29. It says, "So if anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty against sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." And then here's what he says. Here's what I want you to do. "That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why so many of you are weak and sick, and some of you had died." See, a lot of people don't get this. The worst thing you can do is to take the Lord's Supper like it's business as usual. The way you take it is you examine yourself. And what I mean by that is, what sin in your life do you need to confess and not do anymore? See, a lot of people say, "Well, I'll confess it, but I'm going to keep doing it." No, you're not confessing then. And so what I want us to do for just a second is just have complete silence where you say, "Lord, what unconfessed sin do I have in my life? What do I need to confess to you?" And in your own private place with God, tell Him you're sorry and that you want to be different. So let's have just a few seconds of silence. And when I say amen, we'll continue on. Amen. I'm going to ask the men to pass out the juice and cracker to you. If you would quietly sit there, take the top and the bottom off and wait. But we'll wait for you to get that. This little piece of bread that you have on the bottom of your cup has great symbolism, great meaning. And what it is to remind us of is that Jesus came in his body and that he chose to die for you and me on the cross for our sins. And so basically, he was all in. And you as a believer in Jesus Christ are to be all in as well. That means to surrender your whole body, your whole life to him. And so I'm going to ask John to lead us in a word of prayer, thanking God for the opportunity to be all in.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow before your altar this morning, we just thank you that we have this opportunity to come and confess before you in private our sins, that we may live for you, live a better life throughout our own life. Pray now that you would bless this bread as we take it in remembrance of the Lord's body. Amen.
Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You know, one of the beautiful things when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, he realized that his death in the coming days was going to begin a new way of living spiritually. You see, we are so blessed. We can't live good enough lives to get into heaven.
Amen.
And so this blood is to remind us, this juice is to remind us that the forgiveness that we have comes from Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can do to earn your way into heaven except to believe in him and to believe what he did for your sins. So I'm going to ask Sam to lead us in a word of prayer, thanking God for this forgiveness.
So we do thank you. Thank you, Lord, so much. Hallelujah. Yes, honey, we thank you for your good body as a home sacrifice for our sins. We just thank you for that, Lord. Lord, and we just help us to give you the honor and praise and glory. Please send you us your Christ.
Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, again, the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is kind of like a motivation of remembering what it's all about. So you're going to leave here today, and he's either going to be king of your life or you are. My hope and my prayer is that you remember he's king and that he provides forgiveness for free. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. If you have a question about the Dominican, if you have a question about how to join our church, if you have a question about how to know Christ, I will be over there on the side. I'd love to talk to you. But we do hope that you'll bring someone back for Easter next Sunday. And I want to thank you for being here today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your body, that you were all in, that you chose to go to the cross for me. We thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you that your shed blood provides us the forgiveness that we need. Oh, Lord, we're very grateful for that. Help us to be the church in bodily form. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.